Good evening. Let us pray. Father, I'd like to add my prayers to the prayers that have been offered already this evening and pray specifically for your word. I thank you for the promise of your word that it will not return empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. We thank you for grace, which is the bleeding body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what grace looks like. In all our theological words, let us never forget that there is a dying love, a dying Savior, who has, you have given everything for us. Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to take hold of this grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage that we're looking at tonight is Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. The reason why I've chosen this passage is because as I've been preparing people for baptism, I've been asking them the question, do you know how you got to this point? And one of the passages that we are looking at together is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And it's such a full passage that we end up focusing on this phrase, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And I'm not going to preach that tonight because I think that's perhaps something that we preach often, but I'm going to try and give you the answer to these three questions. This is the sort of question, if someone's preparing a testimony, they might think through these questions. When Mike was preparing his testimony, I asked him to think about these things, and Melissa as well. What was my life like before I became a Christian? What has God done for me? And what is he doing for me now? And what is God's plan for my future? And how should I live for God? We could just ponder that question, these questions tonight, because they're deep questions, aren't they? And the extent to which we understand the answers to these three questions sort of reveals to what extent we've really understood what it means to be a Christian. And when we get into choppy waters, which come quickly to us the moment we believe, unless we have that foundation and that framework, we will be all over the place. Now, Melissa shared last Sunday evening that when she was 14, she trusted in Christ and received God's Spirit. And then she explained how there was a period of being away from God, and then God brought her back. And she understood when she came back that it is by grace that we are saved. She understood later, decades later, and she would be the first to tell us that her discipleship was not strong in these early days, that she was a solitary Christian. She had a father who didn't encourage her, was dead against what she was doing. She didn't have any Christian friends. She would go from church to church trying to catch some wisdom. And I know what that feels like myself. As a teenager, it's only when we sit down with someone and, what does this really mean? How does this really work? And somebody might be able to take us through this passage. And that's what I want to do tonight. And it's not just for people who are being baptized. It's for all of us. So the structure of the passage is actually these three questions. Verses 1 to 3 talks about what our life was like before we became Christians. And then what did God do? What has God done for us? And how has that changed me? You see, that central question, that middle part of the slide, that central question, what has God done for me, is something that we need to remember often. And what is he doing for me right now in this moment? I could expand, I could say, who am I? Where am I? What resources has God given me? You can, that middle bit, you can go off many branches of the tree, which I'll rein myself in. But such an important question, and many people don't think like that. They might even think, what have I done to get to this point? And how have I failed on the days when I'm not doing so well? They're not thinking, what has God done? And what is God doing? So I want to ask you tonight, what has God done for you? And what is he doing today on Sunday, the 20th of January? Where are you now? Who are you now? And then the third question, what is my future? What is, and again, we add in the word God. What is God's plan for my future? We heard Mike speaking this morning about the fact that he wants to live for God now. The whole issue of uncertainty. Uncertainty is with us whether we like it or not. Life is uncertain. But even greater, Christ is with us. Uncertainty is with us, but Christ is with us, and that is so much more certain than the uncertainty of this world. But do you know tonight that Christ is with you? Okay, so that's like the 5-minute summary. Let's go into a bit more detail. First of all, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead. Excuse me, chaps. I can't see the screen. I'm not sure why. Don't worry about it. But if you can bring that on, that would help me looking over my shoulder. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. A lot of words there. A lot of words. Do you know the structure of this passage is Paul begins to make his point and then he goes off at a tangent. Have you ever seen a preacher do that? Got good authority for tangential preaching. So he starts with, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then he goes off at a tangent. He explains what that means. And then he comes back and he says in verse 5, but he made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. There he is, he's back to his point. So is dead or alive? I said a few weeks ago that The most important thing to remember about becoming a Christian is death and resurrection. And I think it's a very hard thing for people to grasp. But when you experience it, you know what I'm talking about. When Melissa came to Christ at the age of 14, she said last week that she prayed for hours. Did you hear her say that? I prayed for hours into the night. Something has changed. We all find it hard to pray. I'm sure many of you this week have struggled to pray for minutes, never mind hours. But when this person is praying for hours, something has happened. Something has changed. One of my teachers at Bible college also became a Christian around about the age of 14. And he said that he, in his bed, he started reading the Bible. And he read it, and he read it, and he read it, and he read it. And when the parents told him to switch the light off, he had a torch, he was under the duvet, reading the Bible all through the night. Alive! That's what it means to be alive. Praying and saying, give me more of this word. There's one of the baptismal candidates that reads and meditates on the passages before she comes to the service. And when I change the passage, I get a row. You've changed the passage, Alistair. You were into Hebrews this week. And I'd spent all... I was also in the main passage. But, you know, she was wanting to read Hebrews as well because she's alive. Do you remember what it was like to be alive? Some of these words in Scripture are need to be seen in context. In Revelation, it says the church is dead. One of the churches says, wake up, you sleeper. So sometimes even Christians can be challenged to say, come alive again. But that's another context, so don't let me confuse you. This context of Ephesians 2 is talking about what we were like before we became Christians, what we're like now, and what God has got planned for our future. And this word dead is such a difficult word to get hold of. We don't even like to think about it. I read a magazine article this week about COVID, and they were speaking in the magazine article about the fact that the question that people don't want to face up to is mortality. We don't even want to think about it. So to actually describe a human being as dead, even though they're biologically alive, is a bit insulting. But Scripture is saying something really profound. And what Scripture is saying is that our specific rebellion, transgression, crossing boundaries we shouldn't cross, falling short of God's standards, missing the mark. When we sin, the consequence is it cuts us off from God. Death, not physical death, that's part of it, but let's not go there. It's about separation. It's about spiritual death. It's cutting ourselves off from God. And what it's saying here is that we cannot make ourselves alive again. That is the really big point of the passage, that we can't make ourselves alive. And that makes me think with wonder how I am a Christian tonight. of all these times when I thought, this is really boring. When I was a young person or whatever, and people tried to explain to me how precious Christ was, and I was kind of listening, but kind of not listening. And here I am tonight, so delighted that I'm a Christian, but I couldn't do that for myself. It's God that did it. He brought me to life. I didn't do it. So if you have even an interest in Christ tonight, then thank God, because he's at work in you. But there's also an enemy, the devil. It says in verse 2 that we used to follow another ruler, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. There is a deceiving spirit who is at work. So if we want to treasure God's word, if we want to serve God and put him first and sell the pearl of great price in order to buy the field, or we want to pray, we have an impulse to pray, but we don't pray, and then it just doesn't happen, don't think that's just because it didn't happen. It's because there's a deceiving spirit at work to make us disobedient. There's also, it says in verse 3, that the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts, it's saying that our minds, it's not just our physical beings, our minds are kind of bending towards selfishness, curving inwards on ourselves. That's what Martin Luther spoke about, that we're curved in on ourselves. We're going to bend towards selfishness. That is something that we live with. It's a reality. And then we have the culture that we live in, which is, so you've got these three concentric circles. And it's like a circle is the devil, and a circle is the flesh, and a circle is the world, and they all intersect. And all three, if you think of a rope, it's like a three-stranded rope, which is trying to pull us away from God. So that is the Bible's answer to what was my life like before I was a Christian. That's like doctrine. It's not like doctrine, it is doctrine, and it's important doctrine, that it's not just that we wandered into a church one day and suddenly decided to follow Jesus, that all the forces of hell tried to stop us, but something, someone was at work. Now, verse 4 says, but God. If you just move the slides on, please, thanks. So, but God. The gospel is summed up in these two words, but God. The gospel is succinctly summarized in two places in the New Testament. One is Romans 3, 21 to 26, and the other one is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. Romans 3 speaks about justification. We won't go into that tonight. It's a different focus. Same gospel, same God. Here, it's speaking about saved by grace. But in both these passages, we have a turning point, and the turning point is but God. It's like in Isaiah, where it says, the people who were walking in darkness have seen a great light. Nevertheless, it's all gloomy, it's all gloom and doom. Nevertheless, God has done something. God has shone his light in. And here we have verses 4 and 5. But God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you are saved. So we're in that middle section. What has God done? He's made us alive in Christ. He's made us alive in Christ. Resurrection is impossible. Only Jesus was able to bring people back from the dead. And in Ephesians 1, it speaks about how Christ was raised from the dead. He was exalted to the highest place, and he was given authority over all evil spirits. God raised up Christ. And what Ephesians 2 is saying is that God raised us up as well. Resurrection is difficult. It's impossible. Do you ever find being a Christian difficult? Perhaps tonight you're thinking about, maybe you're watching from home and you're thinking, I'd like to be a Christian, but I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could keep it up. I think I would let God down. I think I would let other people down. I don't think I'll even start. That's the wrong thinking, because that's saying that you're going to resurrect yourself. You can't resurrect yourself. You have to ask God to resurrect you. And what raised Jesus from the dead is what is the power that's at work in us. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, 17, 18, 19. He says, his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is the same as his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That same power is in you. It's in me. Okay, you might be listening, well, I don't feel that power. I don't feel it, Alistair. I feel totally lethargic, apathetic. I'm bored. I'm tired. And we need to pray for God to resurrect us. Pray for God to fill us with his power. Are you hungry for God? Do you love Jesus? Are you hungry to be with him? If we called a prayer meeting next week, would you be there? Or would you say, that's a bit boring? Do you know the one thing you can guarantee about a prayer meeting is that God will be there? But people still don't want to come. But God will be there. Isn't that a thought? If Jesus 2,000 years ago was feeding the 5,000, they were there. And the crowds were getting greater and greater and greater. You wouldn't miss it because Jesus was there. And when you spend time with him in prayer, he's there. Alive. In Christ. In Christ. How does this happen? It's when we hear the message of truth. So that's an encouragement to you tonight. If you are tuning into this service, if you're here tonight and you're a seeker, the fact that you are here means that God has put that desire in you. Praise God that you're here tonight. And now he says, don't just hear the words, act on what you hear. That's the next stage. That's how you accept his action in your life. God's saying, I'm ready to make you alive, but you have to trust me. You have to not just hear the words, you have to say, yes, I want that. Grant me that. Forgiveness of sins is available to us by God's gift. But he wants us to have so much more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is glorious. Forgiveness is amazing. I cannot underestimate the miracle of forgiveness, but forgiveness is only the beginning. He wants to make us alive, fully alive. A human being fully alive to God. A human being fully alive to God. A man fully alive to God. A woman fully alive to God. Look what it says in verse 6. And God made us alive with Christ, and God raised us up with Christ, and God seated us with Christ. What's his message? Connection. Nothing can separate us from his love. Joined, never to be separated again. We may feel separated, but his blood has reconciled us. We are united with him. If you're being baptized, that is what we are symbolizing. As we lower you into the water, as we take you out of the water, it's that you are united with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? That means that your future can be experienced now. Your future is that you will spend eternity with Christ on the day when all sin is eradicated, when the devil is destroyed, when there is no suffering or pain. That's the future. But we are to think today, as we battle with sin, as we battle with suffering, as we battle with the not yets of our life, unanswered prayer, whatever it is, and that is a battle, isn't it? It's tough. We have to remember that we battle with Christ, and Christ has already won the battle. So when the devil comes to discourage us, we remember that our position is different because we are with Christ. I'm just going to preach these words. I'm not going to unpack them. But maybe it will provoke you to try and find out more about the amazing things. Forgiveness is wonderful, but it's so much more. It's about new creation. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. It's a new identity. Child of God, it's a new king. Jesus is my Lord. It's new position. I am no longer controlled by the devil, under the influence of the world. I am now with Christ. New power, the Lord, the giver of life, the Holy Spirit is in me. New direction, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. You are my vision, the way, the truth, the life. New lifestyle, holiness, Christ-likeness, new destiny, living for eternity, not for today. How can we do that? It's by grace that we have been saved. It's by grace that we live. And he has an amazing plan for us. He has, if we remember where we came from, if we remember who we are created in Christ. He's with us and we're with him. And he wants us to create good works, which he has planned in advance for us to do. Father, we pray that we would take hold of these truths tonight. We pray that this word, which goes out, will not return empty, but will produce life. We thank you that your ways are not our ways. We would say, how can that be? How can God wipe out the past and give me a completely new beginning? Because you are God, and you are not like us. You are gracious and compassionate. And how can I live a fruitful life with all my problems? Because you are God, and you can do all things. So, Lord, we entrust our lives to you tonight and pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit, the renewing of our minds, and grant that we would encourage one another daily to take hold of these truths and to live by them. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and for your grace. Help us to stay close to you. Don't let our hearts grow cold, but melt our hearts and fill us afresh with your life. In Jesus' name, amen.